Hello, I'm Jim Richards. I want to welcome you to this week's broadcast. Man, today I'm so excited about what I'm going to share. I'm going to be talking about the faithfulness of God. I know if you watched last week's program and you know that this series is about the mystery of iniquity, you kind of got to be asking, what does faithfulness have to do with the mystery of iniquity? Well, that's why they call it a mystery, you see. It's something that we have trouble getting our mind around. It's something that we have trouble seeing. We can't see it fully. And connecting to the faithfulness of God is essential for overcoming how iniquity will work in your own life. And I'll tell you, throughout this series, You're gonna weed out. You're not gonna be trying to find what's wrong with you, but you're gonna weed out things that have been undermining your faith, undermining your confidence in God. You're gonna experience a new stability in your walk with God, and it's all because you're gonna identify and root out this iniquity that tries to work in your life. Listen, put it on Facebook, share this with everybody you know. This incredible series, The Mystery of Iniquity, is gonna help you overcome issues that have been blocking your life, that have been messing up your faith, that you really couldn't identify. You couldn't even understand where they came from or how they were working in your life. And I'll tell you, this is not going to be about finding out a lot of things that's wrong with you. It's going to be about discovering something that works in this world, a spirit, if you will, that works in this world that brings deception and alienates people from their confidence in God. Today we're talking about the faithfulness of God. And I'll tell you, this is so incredibly important because you see, the faithfulness of God is the cornerstone, not just of our Christianity, not just of our walk with God. The faithfulness of God is literally the cornerstone of all of creation holding together. You know, it says in the book of Hebrews, the first chapter, the third verse, it says of the Lord Jesus, it said he upholds everything by the word of his power. And you start realizing that it is this consistent faithfulness of the Lord Jesus that holds everything together. And you know, there is such a concept, and this is a part of the religious way that iniquity works into the world. I know I haven't really even defined iniquity for you yet, but this is really what we're talking about here, is this mystery of iniquity and how to overcome it and how to keep it from working in your life. But you know, there are these things that undermine the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus. For example, there are people that would tell you that if you're unfaithful to God, he's going to be unfaithful to you. But you know something? That the Bible says, first of all, that he never changes. Secondly, it says that he never lies. So that means he can't break a promise to you. But the Bible specifically says that even when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. I am telling you what, our God, the God of creation, he never wavers. He never changes. He never takes back his word. He is always faithful, always, always faithful. Yet, the amazing thing is this, when things don't seem to go in our lives as they should, in other words, when the promises of God don't come about in our lives the way they should, we do exactly what Job did. You know, there's so much bad doctrine taught from the book of Job. But Job was someone who kept saying, you know what, I haven't done anything wrong here, so I don't know why God is not being fair with me. I don't know why he was challenging God's justice. God even accused him of taking away justice to preserve his own false sense of righteousness. And so I want you to understand something. And by the way, you might want to get my series on the book of Job, why bad things happen to good people. So study the book of Job. There's more bad doctrine that comes out of the book of Job maybe than any other book of the entire Bible. And Job was somebody who really didn't realize it, but iniquity was starting to work in his life. Now, when I talk about all iniquity is sin. But I want you to understand something. Not all sin is iniquity. And so you got to I want you, before this series is over, to understand what iniquity is and how it creeps into our lives. You see, like Job, we kind of declare ourselves to be just and fair. And obviously, God is doing something weird to test us, to try us, to, you know, or something, or he's trying to do something in our lives. And so basically, we reject the word of God. And by the means of religion, iniquity has so permeated our hearts that we twist the word of God. And ultimately, we end up judging God and undermining our faith. And I'm going to show you ways that you would just have never realized that you are just chipping away or eroding your faith and your confidence in God. Now, remember last week we talked about the birth of humanism in Genesis 3:5. And you've always got to remember, and to understand iniquity, you have to go back to the original temptation. The original temptation was this. You know, on the day that you eat, you'll become like God. Well, number one, they already were like God. But this is where it gets down into the heart of iniquity coming into the world. And he says, but you'll be like God, knowing or determining or judging good and evil for yourselves. Now, the struggle that man has had since the fall until this very time is no matter what God has said, man has this tendency to want to evaluate what God has said, look at the circumstances, and determine on his own what is the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do. What's the better thing to do? What's the worst thing to do? And it is so out of control that now in America and in many other countries, you know, God, the name of God has been eradicated from our government, and there's this whole thing of fairness and this new justice, if you will, that's coming down the pike and really being jammed down our throat. And so basically, this is where governments say that no, God's standard of morality is not fair. Ours is fair. God's values are not just. Our values are just. But I want you to realize something. That could not happen in our government until it had first happened in our churches. You know, it takes about 15 to 30 years to demoralize a country. And I want you to realize our country has been systematically demoralized for about the last 50 years. And it starts not just because it happens out in society. It happens because believers who are wishy-washy about the Word of God, who really don't accept God's word as the absolute standard of values of right and wrong, of justice and fairness. And so man then determines good and evil for himself. And, you know, he considers himself to be a Christian. He considers himself to love God. Yet, as we talked about last week, there's no fear of God in his eyes. And by fear, I'm not talking about being afraid of God hurting you. I'm talking about this reverence, this awe, this respect for God that says, I'm not going to twist God's word. I'm not going to violate God's word. And really, if we're submitted to the Lordship of Jesus, which if you're not submitted to the Lordship of Jesus, you're not a believer. You may call yourself a Christian, but if you're not submitted to the Lordship of Jesus, then you haven't even accessed the grace of God. You haven't even entered into salvation. That's how we get saved, is by believing that God raised Jesus from the dead, and then based on that, confessing him as Lord. And that's our personal Lord, to say the same thing, that he is Lord, just as God says he is. So, so it amazes me at the number of Christians who really have their own set of values, their own set of right and wrong, totally independent of God. And to such an extent, you know, there's a movement right now sweeping across North America that really is taking people away from God. And at first it seems real innocent. It seems like people are being very spiritual. They talk about the love of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God. But at the end of the day, they're determining how love is defined, and they're determining how mercy is defined, and they're determining these things totally independent of the Word of God. They're being gods unto themselves. They're living by their own revelation instead of the revelation that God has shown us about His Word. And I'm telling you, there's so much I can't go into this series on television just because of time. But I'm telling you, this series, The Mystery of Iniquity, is going to be such an eye-opener. It's going to bring such freedom to your life. It's not going to be about finding out what's wrong with everybody. It's going to be finding out what's been eroding your confidence in God, what's been eroding your faith. You know, the book of Judges is about the cycle of the nation of Israel, how over and over and over again, they just went from one problem to another problem. It's like, you know, they're following God, they're doing well, they're applying justice, they're leading and judging governmentally by the word of God. And they begin to move away from that. Corruption comes in, and before long, the nation as a whole is no longer following God, and they're oppressed then by their enemies. Not because God is bringing that judgment on, but here's the deal. When you move away from God's truth and God's values and God's morals, you corrupt yourself. You corrupt your own nation, and that makes you vulnerable to being overthrown. So they cry out to God. God sends a judge, someone to restore justice and to deliver them. And they go through this cycle over and over and over again. At the end of the book of Judges, unless it's repeated several times, it says, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I want to tell you something. If you think that you have a personal revelation that is inconsistent with what the Word of God teaches, I want you to realize you are in error. I don't care how inspired you think you are. I don't care how much freedom you think you're experiencing. At the end of what you are calling freedom, there's going to be bondage and there's going to be oppression. So I want you to realize something. God has given us all of His Word to help us. He's given us his word to always show us how to have the very best that life has to offer. You know, the children of Israel actually put God on test. The Bible talks about the trial in the wilderness, and most people view that as God trying the children of Israel. Well, the only trial that God gave the children of Israel is this: I'm going to make you a promise, and if you believe it and follow me based on this promise, then you're going to eat the good of the land. You're going to have life as good as it offers. But see, it was really the children of Israel who put God on trial. That was the real trial in the wilderness. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 says, today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. And here's the trial. Where your fathers tested me. It wasn't God testing them. It's amazing how we twist that around. God was not testing them. They were testing or trying God. They were putting God on trial. It says, your fathers tested me. They tried me. And even though they saw my works for 40 years, he says, therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they will always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. So the whole deal was, And the book of Psalms tells us, I believe it's Psalm 78, says that their heart wasn't steadfast in the covenant. See, here's what we do. Here's how we put God on trial. You know, God has told us how something will work. He'll tell you how to have a good marriage. He'll tell you how to raise your kids. And so you put God on trial in your own mind, in your own intellect. And basically, you take your opinions, you take how you see things, you take how you think things ought to work, and you judge God's word in light of your own opinion. And we have no right to judge God. We have no right to exalt our imagination or our opinion or our ways or our word above His and say, we're going to judge God's word by ours. You know, over and over and over and over, as modern science discovers things that really haven't been known recently through quantum physics and these sort of things, we're starting to discover things medically, scientifically. We're starting to discover things that the Bible taught thousands of years ago that really for the last, several hundred years in our nation and in Europe, people have said, there's no way that that's possible. Because why? They say it's not possible because because we don't see it as possible. So basically what they're saying is where our science has evolved to this point, we're going to judge God by what we know at this point in time. Now, what's amazing is you get on down the road 100 years and science evolves, and suddenly we discover, oh, wait a minute, God was right and I was wrong. I put God on trial, and I judged him to be unfaithful. I judged him to be a liar. I judged him for his word was not trustworthy. You know, it's like people are going to say, I'm sinning. It's not going to hurt me. You know, and they come up with some doctrine to explain it away. Basically, they're saying, my opinion, I'm smarter than God. You know, in one place, the Bible, God says that my ways are not your ways, for my ways are higher than your ways. And as the heaven is high above the earth, so are my ways above your ways. But I want you to understand something. God's ways are not beyond knowing, because the Bible is a revelation about his ways. The Bible is what shows us who God really, really is. God is 100% faithful to every single thing he has ever said. But he tells us how to participate in these promises. He tells us how to join into this. And the truth is, it's always by believing it in your heart. It's never about get the information, make a bunch of rules and regulations. It's always about believing it in our heart. But the problem is, we say, okay, here's this promise. I'm not seeing it happen in my life. Okay, God, you're a liar. You're not faithful. I can't depend on you. Well, I want to tell you something. You can always, always depend on God. Here's something we don't realize. You see, whenever we exalt our opinion above God's opinion, that's what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 10 when he talked about these vain imaginations that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. We are setting ourselves up to be God through our vain imaginations, through our ridiculous ego. And really, we're not saying I reject God. We're just saying in this area, I'm smarter than God. We're not going to say it that way. We're just going to say, well, based on what I believe, this is how I think we should do it. Well, it don't matter what you believe if it's not based on the Word of God. There was several times there has been a bill come before our Congress that would want to put into law and say that anytime a congressman, anytime a government leader wants to bring a bill to the floor, they must be able to show its constitutionality. Well, it gets voted down every time it comes up. You know why? Because these politicians have absolutely no intention of following the Constitution. Well, that's kind of the way we are as believers. We have no intention of really applying God's word if for some reason it seems to affect us negatively, or if we think it's going to keep us from having what we want. And so, we're not, in our mind, we're not rejecting God. We're just saying, here's what I believe. Even though many times just the opposite is written in the Bible. But I want you to understand something. To reject God's word is to reject his name. And to reject his name is to judge him to be unfaithful. Because God is a God who reveals himself by his name. One of the first Hebrew names of God that the Bible ever shows us is El. And I think it's the word El. I could be confusing my words, but I'm pretty sure it's the word El that says the one who reveals himself by his name. And then after that you have El Shaddai, so the one who reveals himself by his name as the Almighty. And then you have, and then later on he reveals himself as the God of peace, as the God, as health and healing, and as the God of provision and all this kind of thing. And his very name determines or reveals who he is. But I want you to realize even more than that, every single thing, that every word that God has ever said, that word is equal to his name. His name is at stake. His reputation is at stake based on every word he's ever spoken. So if his word fails, then his name is no good. It's just like somebody who doesn't pay their debts, their name is no good for being able to get a loan. Psalm 138:2 says this. The psalmist says, I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness. So I like that. He says, the reason I want to praise you is because you're a loving God and you're faithful. You know something? Most of the church doesn't even believe God's a loving God. They so misunderstand the Old Testament. They so disbelieve what Jesus did on his cross through the death, burial, and resurrection that they basically just come up with their own doctrines that fit their own warped, mean, hard heart. God is love more than anything else. I'm going to tell you something. No matter how harsh or hard it seems, even some of the most violent things that happened in the Old Testament, God never did anything that was not motivated by his love for the innocent. You see, God's goal wasn't to punish the wicked in many of the things that he did. His goal was to protect the innocent. And, you know, today we live in a day where, you know, there's more justice for the offender than there is for the victim. You know, not too long ago, I had somebody steal a few $100,000 from me and went to court, and a liberal judge basically says, no, this person doesn't have to go to jail. And in fact, they really don't have to pay back any of this money. This is their first time, so it wouldn't be fair to do this to them since this is their first offense. Wait just a minute. My Bible tells me that if a thief is caught, they've got to repay what they steal plus 20%. And somebody looks at it and says, well, that's not fair. Not fair to who? You see, when the foundations are destroyed, man, I'm telling you, the whole world gets turned upside down, and that's where we are. The whole world is turned upside down, where people are worried more about the rights of the offender than the offended. And it's this corruption where we have rejected God's standards. That's corrupted the church, it's corrupted the nation, it's corrupted our own hearts. But he says, you're a God of love and you're a God of faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. You see, our faith is based on our judgment of the faithfulness of God. In other words, you know, faith is not where I'm trying to work up something in my heart. Faith just gets down to this. Do I believe that God loves me? And do I believe that God is faithful or that he has integrity? Now, one of the things we're going to be talking about next week, we're going to be getting into how on a daily basis we undermine our confidence in the faithfulness of God. Because you see, now remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Noah, Abraham, and Sarah all obeyed God for one reason. They trusted him. As a matter of fact, it says of Sarah in Hebrews 11:11, it says, because she judged him faithful who had promised. That's why she obeyed him. So the question is really this. Do you believe God is faithful to his promises? Do you believe that the word of God is faithful and sure? That how God says to be happy is how you're happy. That how God says to build success is how you build success. How God says to raise your children is how to raise your children. I watch people they won't teach their kids. They won't train their kids. They don't train them at home. They don't bring them to church. But once in a blue moon, they don't correct them. They let them run wild, and they say, "I do this because I love them." And then when their kids grow up and they're hoodlums and they're getting arrested and being put in jail, it's like, well, you know, I don't know why God's not moving. I'm praying and I'm asking God to do something. Forget the praying. You knew what to do. You had the Word of God. You see, we've got to decide. If God is smarter than we are, and if God's smarter than we are, then we've got to say, I want to understand, I want to know what the truth is, and I want to obey God's truth from my heart. Not because I'm trying to earn something, not because I'm into legalism or dead works, but because I judge God to be faithful and that everything he does from a heart of love. Listen, I'm going to be back in just a few minutes. Be sure and stick around because I want to share something really important with you. I want you to understand something. We believe in the Word of God, and we train people in the Word of God in a way that's practical and applicable for daily life. I want to encourage you, if you feel called to the ministry, or if you just want to learn how to be successful at life, business, or family, or just successful at managing your own personal life, check out Impact International School of Ministry. You know, for years, we had a residential school of ministry. We were accredited. We offered degrees, but we changed our whole program and put it online so that people could study at home. And what we figured is people could go through our entire program and graduate for what it would have cost them to move here and study and then eventually move somewhere else. It's one of the most incredible schools in the entire world. There's not another school like it. We're the only school in the world where every single course is based on the gospel of peace, the message of grace, the love of God. And I'm going to tell you something. You will not believe what it's going to bring to your life. My new series, The Mystery of Iniquity, The Enemy of Grace, is going to open your eyes in ways that you absolutely cannot imagine. You're going to come to understand why you believe in the doctrine of grace, and it just doesn't seem to work like it's supposed to work. So many times we've heard promises from preachers about some new formula or some new doctrine, and it doesn't work out like it should. I want to tell you something. The mystery of iniquity is going to strip away those things that are neutralizing grace in your life. You know, something that might be really important for you to do is to make a list of the top 10 things you believe about God. You say, well, what do you mean? Just top 10 things you believe about God. You know, for example, the number one thing I believe about God is that God is love. I believe that God is faithful. You know, I have these things that I believe about God. And then you want to determine if those things are really in the Bible. Now, you might not be able to go to the Bible and find this list because you might not have a good enough Bible knowledge. And what that means is you have secondhand beliefs. You have no idea if they're in the Bible. And there's no way that you will be stable in trusting God when your back is against the wall if you have secondhand beliefs or borrowed beliefs from somebody else. You got to know they're the Word of God for yourself. You know something? We have two programs that you might want to check out. One is called The Foundations of Faith. It's a free course that you can take online so that you can understand the six foundational doctrines of the new covenant. And also, we have a program I've been promising for a long time, and it took us a while to get it, but it's called Living Under Lordship. And I recommend for you, really, to do the Living Under Lordship programs and go through every single courses. It's free. It's a one-year program for free that will help develop you and help you understand what the Bible really says about what we have in God, you know, what Jesus really accomplished for us, what our beliefs should be, how to relate to God, how to have a prayer life. All of these basic things are covered in this one-year program called Living Under Lordship. But maybe if you've been around a long time, you say, you know, I don't really want to do that, then you can still take our Foundations of Faith program. And I'll tell you something. We get testimonies all the time from people who say, you know what, this changed my whole life. For the first time now, God makes sense to me. For the first time, the Bible makes sense to me. For the first time, I can read the Bible and I can understand it. I want to tell you something. If you don't have your heart established in the six foundational doctrines of the new covenant, then more than likely, everything that you put together about God is going to be inconsistent or unscriptural or something that really doesn't work.